All right. Why don't you bow with me real quick again? I want to pray for God's word because I'm kind of messed up this morning. So. God, thank you for just being part of the family of Jesus where imperfect people come, including the pastors. And we ask that you would speak to us through the word this morning. We ask that you would use it to encourage us and excite us and to change us and draw us closer to you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. So I want to start off having you think about how dangerous you think words are. And the reason why I ask that, I wonder, probably the answer is yes, but have you ever said things that you really, really regret? Things that you can't take back because the damage is already done once the words are out of your mouth. Now, would you be able to identify if someone around you was speaking in a very foolish way, in a damaging way? And right now, your mind is beginning to wander, and you're picturing, oh, of course I can picture foolish speaking. I'm picturing my wife, my husband, my parents, my friends, or my family members. But could it be you? And what would your spouse or your parent or your friend or your family member say? Would they say that you speak wisely or foolishly? Well, let's find out. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 18. We're in this series we're calling Wiser, where we're journeying through the book of Proverbs to discover biblical wisdom, which we've defined as the practical skill in the art of godly living. And even though we're in the Old Testament, the way it ties to the New Testament is that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24 through 30, it teaches us that Jesus is the power of God and the wisdom of God for our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. That means that as Jesus shapes us and empowers us to become more like him, that we can genuinely grow in biblical wisdom to live a Christ-centered life. And you remember, as we're talking about Proverbs, that it's not primarily about promises, but about consequences. Positively or negatively. In other words, what happens when I choose this path in life? And it shows us the customary way that life works out as ordained by God. And you remember we've been teaching you it's less about the external actions and consequences and more about your internal character and the fate of your character. And so when we face real situations in life, do I respond in trust to Jesus, in following Jesus, in living for Jesus or not? And what will the outcome be when I live in light of the presence and the power of God? And so since it's about character, that's why wisdom is often used interchangeably in this book with the word righteousness and foolishness with wickedness, because godly living and godly wisdom is based on the character of Christ in us. Now, the big idea of part of the passage that we're looking at this morning is that we need to beware of the deadly trap of sinful foolish words, whether from ourselves or from other people. Because remember what I just said about character. When you talk, it's not the words that come out of your mouth, it's not just that sometimes they're foolish. But when they're foolish, that means they're also wicked. They're deadly. They're a trap. Because wisdom and words are about character. And a lot of chapters 10 through 22 of Proverbs deal with the two issues of money or speech, because these are the two clearest external indicators about our internal character. They leave a trail, a pattern, a path that people can trace about what do you value, including how we relate to Jesus and how we relate to people. And the common bond between both money and speech is that they're often tools that we use to attain what we want. And they have a significant impact on people around us, positively or negatively. So we're going to read from Proverbs chapter 18, just the first 8 verses. Let's start from verse 1. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. When wickedness comes, contempt comes also, and with dishonor comes disgrace. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. Let's stop right there. So I want to start actually with verse 4, because it actually gives us the context of the passage. It says in verse 4 that when people speak, it's difficult to decipher their thoughts, their feelings, or their motives, because words are like this deep, dark, swirling pool of water. They're obscured, so you can't see into the depths of it. And it points to the reality that regardless of what a person says, that you and I, we cannot see into the depths of someone's mind or heart, their intentions, or their agenda. And so let's say that your boss takes you aside on Monday morning and says, I've been watching you. Now, what does that mean? You know, you can't see into his heart. It could mean that they like your work. Like, oh, I've been watching you. You're doing a great job. Or, I've been watching you. Right? And then they don't mean that they like your work or they don't like your work. Or it means that they're just a creepy stalker that is waiting to kill you. But what do you mean by that when you say that? And so we're unclear about their intentions because we cannot see into their heart. But the second half of verse 4 tells us that when a person speaks godly wisdom that is clear and refreshing, it's life-giving and life-changing, like a lively, clear, bubbling brook. In other words, the words and intentions tend to be accessible, comprehensible, and beneficial to other people when it's wisdom from God. So how do we discern the difference between godly wisdom and foolish words? This passage provides us some observations to help us recognize foolish patterns of communication. And the way we recognize it is by the goal of the words that are coming out in relationship to other people. So we're going to identify in these first couple of verses 4 patterns and goals of foolish talk or foolish words. So at the beginning of verse 1, it talks about whoever isolates himself. Now what it's not talking about there is someone who's just being antisocial in a general sense, because there's a lot of introverts like me, right, in the crowd this morning. But so it's not talking about being antisocial, but it's talking about how we kind of isolate ourselves in the sense of stonewalling other people. When I shut down a conversation to isolate and separate myself from other people because I don't want to hear what you have to say, because it might interfere with my personal goal or desire. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire, it says at the beginning of verse 1. And so that pattern of stonewalling, I want you to hear, this is the goal. When a fool stonewalls, in other words, their communication pattern is, I just don't want to talk to you because it's going to interfere with my goals. The goal is, it's more important for me to escape complications than to deal with the aggravations of other people in order to get my way. So the first way that a fool communicates is by stonewalling, by lacking communication, by pushing people out in order to not deal with complications and aggravations of people. Now, the second half of verse 1 says that if someone were to try to provide sound judgment, to speak truth or perspective or correction into that person's life, instead of being thankful for caring about me and trying to give me some godly wisdom, it says that they break out. Now, that word in the original language literally means to unbear, like to unbear your anger or unbear your fangs, like something sharp and hurtful that erupts, those kind of words. So in other words, when you break out against someone, instead of listening to people, you destroy them with criticism, with critical words. So it's kind of like someone confronts you, like, you know, I think you might have a problem. And then you respond, I'm not the one with the problem, you are. And here's all the things that are wrong with you. And then you start listing A, B, C, X, Y, Z, and you're critical and attacking. And the goal with a critical spirit or critical words is that it's more important to me to tell you that you're bad or wrong than to hear what's right. Got that? So when you're using critical words, the reason why we're being so critical and giving criticism, it's more important to me to tell you that you're bad or wrong than to hear what's right. Now, verse 2, bless you. It says that the fool takes no pleasure in receiving understanding, receiving feedback or truth or wisdom. Instead, all they want to do is to speak. They want to hear themselves. They want to vent and rant about their own reasons, their own opinions, their own frustrations. They don't want to hear what you have to say, but they will always talk about what they want to say because they're being defensive. So that means like, well, you know, I think you have a problem. And then that person responds, you know what? No, I don't. Here's all the reasons, this, that, and the other, why I'm not wrong. And even if they do listen to you, it's not because they like receiving understanding. They're only listening so that they can rebut what you're saying or rationalize or minimize or blame shift or make excuses. Because the defensive person needs to explain themselves, needs to justify themselves. Why? The goal of defensiveness is that it's more important to be heard and to be right than to hear and correct my wrongs. Verse 3, not only does the fool shut others down, destroy people with criticism, get defensive with excuses, but because the wicked fool lacks insight about the damage of their words and lacks self-control over their tongue, they also express contempt, it says in verse 3, for others. That means to look down on someone with disgust. And the goal of expressing contempt is that it's more important for me to feel that I am better than you than to understand or empathize with you. And all four of these signs reveal the intention of a fool, that I'm going to use communication, whether it's verbal or nonverbal, whether it's words or not words, to get what I want, regardless of how it affects other people. And you've heard me talk about this psychologist a lot. There's a well-known psychologist named John Gottman, and he did this landmark study where they did an observation of 79 couples interacting for over a 14-year period. So this is a long time, a lot of couples over 14 years. And by doing this observation, this study, he was able to narrow down to four critical components that he would analyze in a couple if you sit them down in front of a camera, interview them for 10 minutes, and he can predict with over 93% accuracy whether or not their marriage would end in divorce. 93% based on four factors, which he calls the four horsemen of the apocalypse. You ready for this? Okay, these should sound very familiar to you. Number one, criticism. And the way he describes it is, it's different than offering a critique or voicing a complaint. It's not addressing an issue as a problem. It's attacking the person's character or identity as defective. That's the difference between complaint and criticism. So complaint is, I was scared when you were running late and you didn't call. I thought we agreed to do that for each other. That's voicing a complaint. Criticism is, you never think about how your behavior affects other people. You're selfish. You see the difference? Defensiveness, he talks about, is when we are protecting ourselves with righteous indignation because I'm the innocent victim. I didn't do anything wrong or contribute to the problems in our relationship. And you respond to perceived attacks by redirecting with your excuses or with blame shifting or turning the tables on that person so that they'll back off. So here's a defensive person. Well, the spouse says to them, well, did you call our friends to let them know that we're not coming over for dinner tonight? And the defensive person says, I'm too busy for that. In fact, you know how busy I am. Why didn't you call? Defensive, making excuses, shifting the blame onto the other person. Stonewalling is when the person, instead of confronting the issue with in a healthy way, withdraws emotionally and tunes out, gives you the silent treatment, or just walks out in the middle of a discussion. And the whole reason why is this, it's this kind of nonverbal, passive-aggressive signal to the other person, I'm not listening to you, and what you're saying is not worth listening to. And lastly, what do you think the fourth one is? Contempt. And just like we described biblically, it's an attack from a position of superiority through things like expressing disrespect, sarcasm, mocking, ridiculing someone, name-calling, rolling your eyes. These are all expressions of contempt to make the other person know and feel that they are despised and worthless. And it comes from this long simmering mix of anger and disgust where I am unwilling to put myself in the other person's shoes, but that maybe they have a reason for this, that, and the other. They're just an idiot, or they're, remember, you've heard me say before, sometimes when I used to get angry about things, it's easy like to get angry and say, well, either you forgot something because you're an idiot, or you did it on purpose because you're a jerk, right? And that's contempt, when you're unwilling to put yourself in the other person's shoes. So let me give you John Gottman's example. On your way home from work, you have every intention of greeting your spouse with a friendly, hi, how are you, how was your day, and listening attentively while telling them, while they tell you all about it. But the minute you open the door, drop your keys on the counter, you find yourself knee-deep in an argument about how they bought the wrong type of pepper. Now, what happens next is what you have to watch out for. When you express frustration over this mix-up, do you listen while they explain, perhaps you didn't tell them what type of pepper that you wanted? And then, as you think it over, you realize, well, maybe they're right, and I need to apologize. Or, here's the contempt, you adopt the attitude of, well, what kind of idiot doesn't know that bell peppers are for stir-fry and habaneros are for salsa, right? And so that's what contempt looks like. I want you to hear this part. Dr. Gottman says, contempt is the kiss of death. It is the highest predictor of whether or not a marriage will end in divorce. It's the greatest predictor. And so I want to ask you, do you recognize signs of foolish patterns of communication? Not just in other people, because you're thinking about someone else right now. How do I employ these patterns? Excuse me. How does my foolishness and sinfulness manifest in shutting myself off instead of engaging, in attacking people instead of listening, in making excuses or shifting the blame instead of being teachable and being responsible for my words and actions, in showing contempt instead of honor towards another person made in the image of God? Now, as you're thinking about yourself, because I'm starting to feel the guilt of the weight of my own sinfulness, we also need to be able to identify when someone else is not speaking in helpful, healthy, or godly ways, whether at school or at work or at home, because you and I, we're going to often get caught up in unnecessary and unresolvable conflicts when we fail to recognize that the other person is not playing by the same rules. Oh, you're not trying to talk this out with me. You're not trying to work this out with me for our mutual best benefit. You're not open to my perspective or feedback. You just want to get what you want, and you'll say or do whatever it takes to get it, regardless of how hurtful or sinful it is. And when someone is using the words and strategies of a fool, it determines and changes how we respond to them to successfully navigate these deadly traps and resolve issues. So once you recognize sinful, foolish patterns of communication, how should we respond? Let's read on verse 5. It is not good to be partial to the wicked or to deprive the righteous of justice. A fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. Whew. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. Let's stop right there. That ends this whole section on words in Proverbs 18. As recipients of grace, as people of grace, we need to show the love of Jesus to other people, even when we're having conflicts, by loving our neighbors, by even loving our enemies, Jesus tells us. So even when someone speaks wickedly or foolishly, we need to listen to people's concerns and needs. We want to affirm and validate other people's feelings. We need to show care and compassion and understanding, because every person is made in the image of God and deserves to be treated with dignity and grace. But when someone demonstrates they are a fool in how they communicate, they shut down and shut you out so that they can be selfish. They vent to attack you or defend themselves. They destroy you with contempt. Then you need to set appropriate boundaries. That is the warning of this passage, that we need to know when to say no and how to say no to sinful patterns of communication. Now, for some of you, excuse me, your boundaries are too strong. You're very sensitive to what people say. And so there's a wall that you've built that no one can penetrate. And so you isolate and insulate yourself and your perspectives and your goals and your desires, basically the way that the fool does, from other people's feedback and wisdom. So your boundaries are too strong. You don't want to listen to anybody else. Now, others of you, well-meaning, grace-filled Christians, you have no boundaries because you want to be loving and kind. And in so doing, you receive grievous harm and you infect and inflict other people around you because you're unwilling to be uncomfortable enough or loving enough to confront enough with the truth. And so we need appropriate, healthy, godly, biblical boundaries. Instead of a wall or instead of no wall, it's kind of like a fence, but with a gate that swings open and shut during appropriate times. So what does that look like? Verse 5 says it's not good to be partial to the wicked. Let me tell you what that means. That's actually not the literal words. The literal words there is, it is not good to lift up the face of the guilty, like to grab someone else's face. Let's say that Alan said these terrible things to me, and I lift up his face to me. What that means in the ancient Near East is a gesture declaring his innocence or his pardon. So we give people the benefit of the doubt, but when they demonstrate their foolishness or their wickedness in a pattern of words, you cannot pardon or condone their evil. You know, this is what it looks like to lift someone else's face or to be partial towards evil. Oh, you've basically stabbed my soul with your words, but that's no big deal. That's okay that you're cruel and contemptuous and call me names. That's fine. I'm loving them in Christ, right? When we overlook and sweep evil under the rug, especially someone's wicked words, the second half of verse 5 says that we are depriving the righteous of justice. Righteous people of justice. In other words, you're victimizing yourself and other innocent hurt parties from that person further by ignoring that evil. Listen to me. We should always live out the gospel of grace, but without dampening the horror of evil or dampening the goodness of a just God. So instead of ignoring or pardoning hurtful and foolish words, that means it requires us to have godly, healthy confrontations to call it out for what it is. It's evil. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 tells us that for both you and the other person, that you can both mature as individuals and together as the family of Christ as we speak godly truth in godly love to one another. Because I care about you, buddy, I need you to know that that was wrong, that it's not okay what you said. It was kind of sinful and it hurt me quite a bit. See how easy that was? Now, verse 6, the second thing we need to do, second boundary we need to set is to see, you know, everyone gets angry at times, but the fool is primed for it all the time. So you and I, we get into arguments with other people, but fools get into arguments all the time. And the reason why is because they say things that are unthoughtful and unkind, and their excuse is, I'm just being honest. I'm just telling it like it is. No, you're just being foolish and telling it like you shouldn't. So it says in verse 6, the words of a fool walk them right into a fight and invite a beating. They alienate themselves. They aggravate others. They foment controversy and conflict. Now this is what I want you to see. Here's a little bit of Hebrew lesson for you this morning. This verse 6 is tied directly to verse 7 because you look at verse 6, a fool's lips walk into a fight, his mouth invites a beating. Verse 7 reverses, a fool's mouth is his ruin and his lips are snared to his soul. So they're tied together, lips, mouth, mouth, lips. And the connection here is that in verse 6 is that the words of a fool lead to violence. And in verse 7, the words of a fool are a snare. That means a deadly trap for themselves and anyone who gets caught in their blast radius. So the warning here is that we need to avoid getting ensnared with the fool in conflict. Right? Because their words are going to be violent. These violent words that they have are just a trap. They're a snare for you. And you need to not get ensnared with that person. So you walk away. You don't tolerate violent words or a violent disposition because it's unproductive. It ensnares you in ruin with them. Now, when we say avoid the snare of violent conflict, we're not talking about stonewalling someone else, giving them the silent treatment, or just avoiding problems. What a boundary says is, I will talk to you. I will resolve things with you to honor Jesus and to honor you, but not when you resort to sinful or hurtful words or strategies of a fool. When you speak in emotionally violent ways, it's not okay, and I'm not going to get caught up in that. So you let me know when you're ready to talk productively and in a godly way. I know that sounds easier than it probably is in real life, and so I'm going to recommend to you, there's a great book by Christian psychologists and counselors, John Townsend and Henry Cloud, called Boundaries Face-to-Face. I talked about how do you do that? How do you do that in a... How do you not get ensnared? You can avoid getting ensnared with a fool in their violent conflicts. Lastly, we don't want to only not let violent words destroy you. We don't want to let someone's violent or foolish words destroy your relationships with other people. In verse 8, it talks about the words of a whisperer. It's not just about quiet people. But literally, the word there means the murmurs, the hushed whispers of rumors, of gossip about other people. And that verse 8 talks about how it's hard to resist receiving it, that those little juicy morsels of gossip, they're like tasty little morsels, like go down smooth. But tragically, like the hook of addiction or pornography or drugs, once it's in you, it lodges in your inmost being, verse 8 says. In other words, slander about others, it stays with you. It poisons the way you view people because you've been influenced and believe in the lies and the exaggerations and the twisted perspective of a fool. And because the human heart has very little resistance to that kind of thing, the wise quarantine the poison of gossip from going any further. And so the commitment of that boundary is, you know what? I don't want to hear it, and I don't want to spread it. And so what does that look like? Your conversation might be, you know, Rebecca, I'm uncomfortable because I shouldn't be the person that you're going to about, you know, Charlene's issue. So you need to go to Charlene directly. Now, sometimes people come to you and they want to talk about someone else and they say, you know what, I tried. I went to that person and I tried and I can't seem to resolve things. I need help. So how much should we let people share with us? The question you ask yourself is, are you sharing this information to injure the other person or help the other person? You see the difference? Gossip is when you're just sharing something because all you care about is hurting their name and because you're angry versus I actually need help. So you could ask, is your intention to share this with me so that I might intervene for the sake of justice or to be a peacemaker? Or are you venting to do violence to the other person's name? Because even when someone inflicts evil on you, that does not give you license to pay them back with more evil by talking to someone else and about them. There are two friends in church who are brothers in Christ, but you wouldn't know it. You wouldn't be able to tell from the way they speak to each other in public. It's filled with a lot of put-downs and sarcasms and a general lack of respect. And one day, one of them took things a little bit too far, said something that was a little bit too sharp, a little bit too on point, that really hurt the other person. And so this injured brother was talking to me about it and said, you know, I'm just not going to say anything. The Christian, I know I should just forgive them. And I actually thought about it and said, no, I don't think that's right. You know, God's grace is inseparable from God's justice. That God's will for you is not to permit or condone or ignore evil. You can forgive someone and confront someone at the same time, all to the glory of Jesus and the good of other people. And so as I was telling them this, they said, okay, I'm going to have a talk with this person and then make sure that I set that boundary and decide I am all about that life and I'm going to walk away from this person and I'm going to clap back at this person, clap the soul out of them with the choice words that I have for them. And I said, whoa, 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 slow down, Matt. That's maybe not the way to go here. And so they decided to take the other person aside and call out evil for what it was. The other brother, thankfully, responded well, didn't get overly defensive, but then started kind of saying these things, well, you know what, I'm just having a bad week, and I was under a lot of stress, this is not me. And their conversation went, you know, I understand it's okay to explain, but not excuse sinfulness. And followers of Jesus take responsibility for their words and their actions. And that means in repentance, by apologizing and changing the behavior. Make sense? So as we wrap up, how does this tie into the gospel? This sounds just like interesting or practical stuff about words. I want you to remember that wisdom is not just a good idea. It's not just common sense, but it's about character. When you talk about the wise or the fool, you're talking about right and wrong, whether someone reflects the character of Jesus or whether I don't. And we need to recognize our patterns of communication that we and other people use. Because when something is foolish, it's not just foolish. It's wicked. It's sinful. It's deadly. It's a trap. But sometimes, you know, I feel like it's unloving or ungracious to set these kind of boundaries with people. That is probably the most loving and gracious thing you can do for people. When we don't recognize, who don't recognize their sinfulness or their foolishness, for what it is. It benefits them, it benefits your relationship to them, and it benefits their relationship to other people. So we need to call out evil. We need to not get ensnared in a violent argument that leads nowhere. And we need to not participate in the poison of gossip. We don't ignore or pardon the wickedness of foolishness. We should always live out, like I said, the gospel of grace without dampening the horror of evil or the goodness of a just and merciful God. People cannot turn to Jesus in repentance or experience change or experience his life if we withhold from them the love and the grace of the truth of Christ from them. So let me ask you, what needs to change in you? Do people see the goodness and the glory of Jesus in how you communicate and relate to other people as a Christian? Some of you are destroying your marriages, your children, your careers, and your friendships because you fail to recognize and correct foolish and sinful patterns of communication. And I'm here to tell you, the gospel has come to bring repentance of sin, freedom from broken patterns, transformation of our relationships, because Jesus is the wisdom and the power of God for our righteousness, for our sanctification, and for our redemption. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? May your people grow wiser about our own foolish words and communication. May we speak and respond in ways that breathe truth in the life of Christ. May we experience the wisdom and the power in the life of Jesus to begin a journey of change today.